السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا محمدا عبد الله تعالى ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كلامه المجيد والفرقان الحميد: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. صدق الله العظيم. I begin in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, and I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that His beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His last and final messenger. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help, His protection, His mercy, and praying and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the successful individuals both in this life and in the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Last week we spoke on the topic of weddings and marriage in Islam. There are certain aspects to that, or of that, that I was not able to cover and I wish to cover today inshaAllah. To begin with, last week when I began, I recited a verse of the Qur'an. Generally, when the khutbah, the sermon of a nikah, of an aqd, is made, there are three verses of the Qur'an that are generally recited. I recited one of them last week, which was the first ayah of Suratul Nisa. The second ayah, among the three ayahs that are to be recited, is one in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. O believers, fear Allah, be conscious of Allah. وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. And when you speak, speak righteously, speak the truth. يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. If you do so, if you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you speak the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuslih lakum a'malakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your deeds whole. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your deeds sound. Wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you your sins. Wa man yuti' Allah. And so this is what Allah will do. Fear Allah and speak the truth. As long as you do these two things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will A, make your deeds sound, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you your sins. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Whosoever obeys Allah and His Prophet, as in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that person has attained, reached the level of the highest achievement. The greatest achievement that an individual can do is by obeying Allah and His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's one of the three ayahs that is recited in the khutbah of a nikah. So primarily, within the three verses that are recited in the khutbah of the nikah, there are many messages, but two primarily and large messages for every human being that is getting married. And this human being, whoever is getting married, whether they be Muslims or otherwise, the two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the Qur'an is very unique and important to every marriage. And not only are they things that are needed at the beginning of a marriage, but more importantly, they're needed within the course of a marriage. And it doesn't matter how many years an individual has been married, but these are things that are needed throughout. One of them is the fear of Allah. Being conscious of Allah. Being conscious of God. Being conscious of a higher power. As soon as a person realizes in one's life that they are answerable to a higher power, there is God that is watching over them, that there will come a day when they will have to answer for their actions, that there is something called accountability, immediately an individual becomes conscious in his or her actions. Right? And this all has to do with accountability. If there's no accountability, no one really cares. If there was no, if people didn't have to feed their families, no one would go to work. Who in their sane mind would like to go to work at 8 o'clock in the morning in the traffic jam? Right? Come back in the evening, all tired, in the heat. But we believe in accountability. You have to provide food at the end of the month. You have to pay bills. So everyone goes to work. That's the difference between our faith and some other faiths, where people don't believe in accountability. That's why take a look with the young, the youth, the Muslim youth on a Saturday night, and their counterparts from school who don't happen to be Muslims on a Saturday night. You will see the distinction. There's a clear difference between that individual who is a Muslim, who believes in accountability, and an individual who doesn't believe in accountability at all. In fact, may actually believe that I can do what I want on Saturday night. As soon as I go to church on Sunday morning, I may be able to go into that little box and confess for my sins, and I walk out free. That's the beauty with Islam. We do repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our sins. We don't repent to another individual. We have the ability to communicate directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because we believe in accountability generally, that individual who believes in accountability happens to be an individual who is conscious of his or her actions at all times. So that's one. The fear of Allah. The fear of accountability. Number two, speaking the truth. Right? Speaking the truth. Even in other cultures, in other faiths, people at the times of their marriages write their vows, speak their vows. They make promises to each other. Right? There is no greater promise that one human being makes to another human being that can be greater and larger than marriage. That is the greatest promise any individual can make to another human being. To spend the rest of their life with them, through all the good moments in their lives, and at the same time, through any and all difficult moments in one's life. Now people who have been married for a number of years, 15, 20 years, they understand what this really means. There have been times in your life that have been good, and things have been all good. And then there are times when there are times where there's difficulties, and they have stuck around for each other, gone through with each other, helped and assisted each other. And at the same time, remain truthful to each other. Whatever was on their hearts and minds, they conveyed to their significant other with respect, with dignity, with calmness. Right? These are two things that if an individual, any individual who is about to get married or who happens to be married thinks about, will know that they will be, inshallah, as the Quran says, successful both in this life and in the hereafter. There's a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ is narrated to have said that every parent has three responsibilities. There's three things that they need to provide for their children. There's three things that they need to give to their children. These are three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the parents for on the Day of Judgment, among many other things. Right? Parents, we need to realize that even after our children have, you know, become teenagers, they've gone into junior high or high school, and even after that teenage age, we are still responsible for our children. And children, you need to realize that no matter how old you get, your parents will always be on your backs. And they're not on your backs because they hate you. They're on your backs because they love you. They're on your backs because they care for you. They're on your backs because they actually want you to become something in life. Right? How come, and this was something my father always used to tell us, that how come Tom, Dick and Harry from next door doesn't come and tell you anything? How come it's always your parents that are telling? Because they really don't care. They really don't care. It's your parents who care for you, who love you, and who want the best out of you, which is why they're always on your backs. Which is why they're always, as we may say, they're always whining, they're always screaming at us, they're always telling us to do things. That's because of their love. And if you don't believe this, if you really don't believe this, go and find an individual. And for those of us that are young and who have problems with our parents, go do a Google search on the statistics of those children who have had parents and who were born without parents, and you will come to realize that those individuals who had parents came out better in life, generally speaking, than those individuals who had no parents. That's because parents cared for those children. They always had someone. They always had someone to take care of them, look after them. A lot of us, a lot of our children, and a lot of us probably, not all, probably didn't have to go to work when we were 13, 14, 16 or 17. Right? Our parents took care of us. We weren't struggling. In fact, many of us probably went right through school and our parents still took care of us. We didn't have to worry about getting a job. And we probably, many of us who have children, are probably aiming to do the same for our own children. So that, keeping that in mind, that's a responsibility. But the Prophet ﷺ says, every parent has three responsibilities. Number one, when a child is born to the parents, to give that child a good name. A good, wholesome Islamic name that has a good meaning, that actually makes sense. And that doesn't necessarily rhyme with the eldest child's name. Right? You don't have to have the rhyming. Islam says it's okay, you don't have to have rhyming names. That being said, give them good, wholesome names. We happen to be living in the West. So make sure that when you give your children names, and this is a personal thing, that give them names that are simple, that people can actually pronounce without messing up those names. And if anything, please, for the sake of Allah, make sure that at least when you're spelling your children's names on the birth certificates in the hospitals, make sure you're spelling them correctly. Hey, how many people really don't care about this? Trust me, I know. There are some parents who will actually send me emails and make sure that they get the exact spelling, and some people just don't care. And then they come out, they come into kindergarten to the Islamic school or, you know, to the summer schools or whatever, and you pick up their application and you read the name and you ask the children their name. It has, you know, the child's name is a very beautiful name. But look on paper, it doesn't make sense at all. Right? And this is a true story. There's, in fact, many true stories. So the point is, that's one. First responsibility, give your child a good name. Make sure it has a good meaning. It doesn't have to be unique. Nowadays, these new age parents are worried about their child's names being unique. Right? There's no harm in that. But then they're starting to look at all these funny names. They want their child's name to be unique. Not realizing that Muhammad happens to be the most common name in the world. Right? There's no harm in keeping Muhammad as well. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ says, give your children a good education. It is the parents' responsibility to make sure that your child is properly educated, both Islamically and in terms of the world. That is our responsibility as parents. You will never cease to become a parent, and a child will never cease to become a child. Just because your child is now a teenager or is even married, that doesn't mean that your responsibility is over. You will still be asked about this on the Day of Judgment, of how much education you were able to partake to your child. That's your responsibility. A lot of parents walk in and complain and say, well, my kid's now 16, 17, and my child doesn't listen to me anymore. Well, first of all, you should have gotten used to telling your children things when they were 2 and 3 years old with love, care, and affection. A lot of times we lose our children simply because we're always screaming at them. With love, care, and affection, but you should have started when they were 2 and 3. Right? You don't start when they're 8 or 9. Children are never too young to start learning. Right? Trust me, a lot of us, we probably, when our children happen to be two or three, we must have gotten them, you know, gone to Babies R Us or Toys R Us or all these new and creative, you know, new age stores to buy them even toys that happen to be academically challenging toys. Right? We're always worried. You know, generally a lot of parents, new parents are worried about it. They simply won't just go into any toy store and buy their children anything. Now they have money. They can buy what they want. So they will look for toys that are academic. But when it comes to Islam, no, the child can wait when they're about 7 or 8. You know, it's too early to begin memorizing. We don't want them to do that yet. Oh, prayer, that's fine. You know, by the time they hit 11 or 12, inshallah, they'll begin praying. It's too late by the time they hit 11 or 12 and you ask them to start praying. Then what's going to happen is when that child is 16 or 17 and you tell them to pray and you want them to pray, and now naturally you've gotten a little older as well from the time they were 2 years old, and you've become more God conscious because you have more gray hair and you're asking your child to pray, well, it's too late. But at the same time, it's never too late. Nasiha, good advice, is what we are always about. One should always be reminding their children of their obligations. And last but not least, the Prophet ﷺ says that when that child reaches of the age of marriage, it is the parents' responsibility to make sure that that child is married off. That's the parents' responsibility. Now that doesn't necessarily mean, and we spoke about this last week so we won't go into this, that doesn't necessarily mean that just because you want to fulfill your responsibility as quickly as possible, you force your child into a marriage. Now, Islam doesn't allow that. And we spoke about that last week. Now that being said, there's a few things that I want to speak about before we end today. First of all, proposals. We know it is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the companions and their children, they proposed to each other. If one companion saw someone they liked, if a companion saw someone they liked for their child or for themselves or whomever it may be, they either directly proposed, if that was possible, or they came to the Prophet ﷺ to make sure that the proposal was sent forth. And it wasn't always the Prophet ﷺ. They went to other people in those tribes to make their proposals. Keep in mind that Islam, just as much as it allows for the man to propose to the woman, in Islam it is allowed for the bride, for the woman, to propose to the man as well. For the woman's and the young girl's family to propose to the boy's family as well. There is absolutely no harm in this. But I know that there happens to be a cultural taboo in trying to get, if there are many places where people have young daughters, there are young women who see a young man that they like because of their Islamic qualities, and they want to get married to that individual. The parents of that young woman know that our daughter wishes to marry there. The family is all happy, and they may even know that the other side may be okay with it. But culturally speaking, that family of the woman, the family of the young lady, that young lady will never send the proposal. In some rare and unique cases, this happens. But always keep in mind that Islamically this is allowed, and we have found this in the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions ridwanullahi alaihim ajma'in. And if someone does send a proposal, actually takes the, you know, is courageous enough and takes that bold step of sending that proposal, and if for some reason the groom or the young man's family doesn't accept the proposal, that doesn't necessarily mean that one should start bad-mouthing that family. Right? One should start talking about that family. And talk, as we generally in our cultures speak of desperation. There's a lot of this that unfortunately exists in our communities. First of all, we won't propose. We fear to propose to the other family. Always bear in mind though that when you do choose to propose either the young man to the young woman or the young woman to the young man, there should be kufu. There has to be compatibility. Look at the compatibility of these young individuals. And if you happen to be an individual in the community, an individual in the family who is aware of other families or other children, and you may feel that there may be a certain young woman who may be good for a certain young man or vice versa, take that step and see if there's any way that you can actually put them together. But always keep in mind, and this is again another one of those cultural things, that if things work out, the person in between is always the praised one, is always the lucky one and the good one. And Allah forbid, if things don't work out, that person in between who introduced the two families, that both families start cursing at that individual. And so many a time, what do people do? They just keep their mouth shut and stay away from everything. And we know, culturally, if we think about this, some of us can actually comprehend exactly what I'm saying. But do bear in mind that in Islam, if you do see someone, and in our communities, there happens to be this great need. There's a lot of good young men and women in our communities who are looking for good spouses. And there happens to be this fear. And many a times there happens to be this fear of being denied or being said no to. And so people just don't take that initial step. And when parents are talking to their children, they tell the children, "Why don't you look?" Well, keep in mind that it is the parents' responsibility. So if you have to, if your child does ask you to propose, or so on and so forth, take the name of Allah, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and take that step. Do not fear in taking that step, as long as you know that that child happens to be Islamically sound. And again, this is something that we spoke about last week. And always keep in mind, and I spoke about this last week as well, that when you are choosing your spouse, after you have chosen your spouse, or if you have received a proposal, after doing your due diligence, ensure that you do an istikhara. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. That, "Oh Allah, is this the right thing for me to do?" And when you do the istikhara, make sure you act upon the istikhara. Right? Many people are so overtaken by their love of the other individual, that first of all, they may never do an istikhara. And if they do an istikhara, sometimes because they're so overtaken, they may not adhere to what they found in the istikhara. They may just continue to go in the direction they want to. So that's one other thing to keep in mind. Another thing that we generally tend to do in our communities is we happen to have this big engagement. The concept of engagement in Islam is simply the word. Yes, I wish to marry you. Yes, you wish to marry me. Simply that the two families have agreed. That's the engagement right there. Culturally speaking, sometimes they may actually bring some sweets and some drinks, and there's no harm in doing that. But after that word has been said, then to have this big engagement party and engagement ceremony, there's no practice of that in Islam. That actual party that you have for the engagement should actually be the nikah. That should be the nikah. Because Islam does not allow in delaying marriages after engagements. After that verb. Now again, I understand there happens to be certain times, there's valid reasons. Right? Child's graduating in a few weeks. There's something happening in a few weeks. But this whole idea of, well, now we're engaged, we're all set, we don't have to worry about finding someone for our young child, and now we're going to have them be engaged for the next year and a half because they're finishing their school, or because this is happening and that's happening. In fact, I would go on to say that after one is engaged, that commitment has been made to marry each other, the two families have agreed that their children are to be married to each other, there shouldn't even be a wait of a few months. Right? In this day and age of communication, how our children communicate, right? They meet behind our backs. In some cultures, by the way, in some Muslim cultures, parents allow for the engaged couple to meet. Islamically, that's not allowed. Technically, that's haram. Right? The barakah and the blessings in that marriage are now being taken away every time they meet. So they're meeting. Now they may be too far away to meet, so what's next? Emails, sending each other pictures, video chatting with each other online, right? The webcam, and text messages. I kid you not, if I was to do a survey of those individuals who are engaged and those individuals who have been, you know, engaged for 6 months and married for 6 months, just take a look at their text message bills. The 6 months that while they were engaged, there may be a few hundred text messages a week. Right? Not per month. Per month is normal. But a few hundred text messages per week. Send, that's technically speaking, that's haram. That's why Islam allows, and this is another question that gets posed. Islam allows for the nikah to be made. Do the nikah. If you wish to delay the individuals coming together and for the walima and consummating the marriage, that is allowed. But if you make the engagement and you feel that there's going to be a delay in this marriage for a few months or a year or whatever it may be, then at least do the nikah. Have these two individuals come together and do the aqd. So that they become halal for each other. That they can communicate with each other. Because they're going to do it anyways. Don't expect your child, in fact, don't expect anyone to say, well, now we're engaged, we're going to sit tight for the next 3 months and not talk to each other. It's not going to happen. We're human beings. It's not going to happen. That's reality. Do the nikah as soon as possible. And then if you wish to wait a few months, 6 months, 8 months, a year to consummate the marriage, there's absolutely no harm. Another thing that we need to speak about is the mahar. Right? This is another thing that sometimes the two families come together in all happiness, everything's fine and dandy until they start discussing the mahar. And then there happens to be this big difference of opinion. Well, the bride's family says, we won't do anything without $50,000. And this young guy goes, look, I just graduated. We're going to have this big wedding that you asked me for. I just gave you that $7,000 diamond ring and now you ask me $50,000. You know, she goes, well, honey, it's okay. I don't want it, but you know, you got to please my dad. Right? My dad wants it. And it's really not nothing about me. And I kid you not, this is something that's very common. When you're asked, don't let the mahar, and by the way, many a times, that's the first difference of opinion, mahar, of how much it's going to be. Now there's no harm in fixing a large amount for yourself, for one's family. But always keep in mind that is the groom able to do that or not? And is that going to be contentious? Is that going to be something that's going to cause a difference of opinion in the marriage or not? There's absolutely no harm, don't get me wrong. Fix 100,000, fix 1,000,000, for as long as I care, you know, I don't care. But the point is that don't let that be a difference of opinion within the couple that are about to get married. Fix an amount that happens to be affordable. That's why the ulama mentioned that one of the things, it's sunnah to actually give the mahar that was given to Fatima radiallahu anha, which is literally known as mahar Fatimi, which is about 47 ounces of silver, which comes up to about $750. Now I understand someone will only say, that's not good enough for me, you know, I want more. There's no harm in that. Ask for more. But make sure it's something that's affordable. And even with the mahar, you can decide that this is how much you want up front, and this is how much you want later on. Mu'ajjal and mu'ajjal. Or mu'ajjal and mu'akha. There's absolutely no harm in that. But don't let that be a difference of opinion. And make sure that everything that's done prior to the marriage is done in a correct and Islamic way, so that when you do begin the marriage, and that's something we discussed last week, and you move on, there happens to be barakah and blessings in one's marriage. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide and protect every single one of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease our affairs, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all happiness both in this life and in the hereafter. And all those individuals who are looking for marriage, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them pious spouses quickly and easily. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring these individuals together in our communities and other places. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease our affairs. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Bi rahmatika ya Arhamar Rahimin. Thank you.